Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It's a great letter. It can help us a lot of ways. First of all, individually, because there are a lot of issues and things in this letter that we can read and study and make personal application. And then second, helps us, I think, as a church body as a whole, because there's issues and truths there that local bodies deal with, that we may deal with sometime, those kind of things. So this evening, we're continuing, of course, our section dealing with spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 go together. And basically, he's dealing with the misuse and the use and the plans for the spiritual gifts. We understand there's a great deal of problems in the church at Corinth, especially dealing with the gifts. And we've seen there are all kind of issues all the way through the book, but the Corinthians were emphasizing the upfront gifts, especially the tongues. And Paul charges them to put the emphasis on the Word of God. And in chapter 14, we're going to see this contrast between tongues and prophecy. I think that tongues really, if remember, is the ability to speak a language you do not understand, do not know. And prophecy is the proclaiming of God's Word. And of course, in that day and time, it was continuing. It was new revelation that came down. Nowadays, if we said the gift of prophecy, we don't think that gift is for today because that's a person getting new revelation. But you could also say that prophecy, if it's proclaiming God's Word, we'd say today that's more teaching and all that, but some people use it that way and say prophecy today is to proclaiming of God's Word. We know at this time when it was written, he's making that contrast between giving out God's Word and the gift of tongues. And we're going to see, he says, emphasize the Word of God. There's a lot there. We want to do the same, of course, always emphasize God's Word. Let's begin with prayer and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you again for this special time. Thank you for the great songs. And then each one that's here, Lord, taking time out of their lives to come, and we can all come together and we can study the Word and we can laugh and just be together and have that great fellowship that is because of the bond of unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, as we see some of these issues, help us to understand it and be able to put it into application in our lives and then be able to help instruct others in these areas. Lord, we ask that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question really is, how important is the Word of God? Let's think about the Bible. First of all, it is inspired. Let's think about how it fits for us. It's inspired from God. It is. It's literally God-breathed. In fact, the word inspires, you know, 2 Timothy talks about all scriptures inspired, and that means God-breathed. There's two Greek words put together, breathe and God. It comes together. God gave us his Word. He did it really in two ways, from God to man. Here it is, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God and is profitable. So it came from God to man. But there's a second thing also, that it's from God through man, because 2 Peter says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God has given us his inspired Word from God to man and from God through man. There's a second aspect of the Word of God that it is effective. Isaiah 55:11 says it never comes back void but accomplishes the purpose. That's why whenever you teach the Word, whenever you instruct with the Word, whenever you teach the Word, talk about the Word, tell truths from the Word, it's going to affect people because it's effective. It's alive and powerful. It is amazing. So it is effective in that way. The third thing is it's truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. We live in a culture and a world we know that people don't hold the truth anymore. The latest statistic that I've got is 85% of high school seniors who are in church, who are Christian high school seniors, 85% do not believe in that there is absolute truth. That's what's the statistics taken by George Barna throughout the churches in the United States. 85% high school seniors say, we don't believe there's absolute truth. We'd say, this is absolute truth. And the Word of God is truth. In a fallen world, in a changing fallen world, we have the Word of God. There's a fourth thing, and that is that it's convicting. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, goes right to the heart of the issue, divides the spirit and the soul, and it really tells you not only what you think, but why you think it. It's amazing. Helps us to know God and his character and all of that. So the Word of God is inspired, effective, it's true, it's convincing. What are we to do with the Bible? Well, first of all, we're supposed to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, everybody who works on Awana, who knows Awana, that's the famous Awana verse, to study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God, so we should study it. Second thing is we proclaim the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word in season, out of season. And when it says preach, it doesn't mean like a preacher or a pastor. It means to proclaim, announce, give out the truths. The third thing is to apply it in our lives. Philippians 4:9 is to take the truths from God's Word and apply them in our lives. And then last but not least, teach the Word. 2 Timothy 2:2, take what we've been taught and pass it on to other people. So it's very important that since the Word of God is inspired and effective and truth and convicting, that we study it, we proclaim it, we apply it, and we teach it to others. That's the emphasis. That should be the emphasis now. It was supposed to be the emphasis even in the first century, supposed to be the emphasis even in the Corinthian church. Many people do not use the Word of God. We know that. They look for ways to entertain. They look for ways to draw people. We see that all the time. There's some people who use the Bible. They talk about the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. There is a difference between the teaching of the Word of God and talking about the Word of God. A lot don't teach the Bible. They talk about the Bible. But there are some that do teach the Word, and that's a key. Our goal is to teach the Bible, instruct believers, help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. That's the key. This evening, as we're continuing, we're seeing Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and there's a contrast in chapter 14. And for some of you, you may say, you know, JB, that tongues is not an issue for us and all this, so why don't we actually study chapter 14? Why don't we just skip it and go on to 15? Because 15 is powerful because it's about the resurrection. But the truth is, I don't think very many of us in this room deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what chapter 15 is about. That's powerful. So the issues that he dealt with in this Corinthian church, even though we particularly as a church or maybe as an individual says, well, that's not an issue for me. I don't hold to that, and I agree with Paul. Well, we need to see what it says, because there are people that you're going to deal with that don't agree with that. They don't hold to that, and you need to be ready to say, well, here's what we see in the Scripture and be able to make application that way. So it's pretty powerful. We know that tongues was a spiritual gift that was speaking in a language that technically was unknown to the speaker. In other words, it'd be like me being able to speak right now a language that I don't know and be able to communicate that way. Prophecy was revelation from God and proclaiming the truths of God's word. Paul charges the Corinthians. He says, look, don't put the emphasis on the gift of tongues. It's an upfront gift, and it was kind of a showy gift. He says, don't put the emphasis on the gift of tongues. Put the emphasis on prophecy. Put the emphasis on proclaiming the Word of God. And we've been seeing that as we started chapter 14. Let me give you an outline of chapter 14. I was gonna give you the handout, which is the outline, but there's a couple of words that are misspelled, and I didn't want to hand it out. I'll get them for next week, and you can have it. But here's basically the outline of the chapter. The first part of the chapter, in first 25 verses, he talks about an evaluation of tongues. He talks about within the church. He compares it with prophecy and deals that. And second, he goes outside the church talking about the gift of tongues, and he says tongues are a sign, tongues are misunderstood, prophecy is the key thing that convicts. Then the second part of the chapter, he talks about how do you regulate tongues? Because, see, at this time, the gift of tongues was still operating. So he's going to tell them, how do you use tongues within the body? And he talks about it. He talks about it for edification. He gives the procedure about it. There's a passage that even talks about women being silent, which so many people have just pulled right out of context. We'll talk about that. Then I think as he continues on, he really talks about the whole idea of humility, and he summarizes everything right at the end of the chapter. So I'll give you that handout next week when I get that corrected, but there's some great things as we see this. Three things sort of stand out in the chapter that deals with why he says prophecy is better than tongues. Number one, prophecy edifies the body, tongues do not. He says prophecy, you don't have to have an interpreter, but tongues, you have to have an interpreter, so it makes prophecy better. And then he says prophecy instructs, but tongues doesn't. So he says, here's the things, and this is the flow of the chapter, and he deals with those three issues. And last time we saw really a couple of them already. The first one, just to remind you, in verses 3 and 4, he says, prophecy edifies the body, but tongues do not. In fact, if you remember in verse 3, he says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. He says, when you speak the word of God, it edifies people, it builds up people, it comforts people, and that's true. It's very powerful. Tongues edify, tongues edify self. He mentions that where prophecy edifies the Bible, edifies the body. Second thing that he says is prophecy, you don't have to have an interpreter. Where tongues, you have to have an interpreter. In verse 5, he says, I wish you spoke in tongues more than all, but rather that you prophesy, because it's better to prophesy, because if you speak in tongues, you have to have somebody to interpret it. And that's what he talked about. Then the third thing that we'll see as we go through there is that prophecy instructs, tongues do not. In fact, as we start verse 6 tonight, he's going to intermix those areas about needing an interpreter and all those kind of things together. And so he says, when you come together, what's the profit if you have tongues and nobody can understand what you're saying? Now, if I came here and I just happened to bring my Greek Bible in, and I just started saying, okay, let me teach you some things, and I started in verse 6, and I started just reading it in Greek, and saying, now everybody's got that, don't you? Y'all understand what we just said. Most of you don't know Greek. And so what profit would it be if I spoke in Greek in our church and none of you knew Greek? This is what's happening in Corinth. They were speaking in languages that nobody understood, and that was an upfront gift. And Paul is saying, don't do that, because bottom line, nobody knows what you're saying. It would be better to actually give the word out, teach the truth, so that people can understand it. Let's see how that fits together. Here's what he says. He says, now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit? What will I profit you? He says, basically, and you can stop there because he's going to go on to say, unless I do something else. He says, if I were to come in a tongue, what's the profit going to be? The answer really is, there's not a profit. He says, unless I do something else, unless I speak to you either by way of, and he says four things, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. He says, if I come in a tongue, you don't have profit. You're not profited by it. But if I come with revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that helps you. Revelation means information from God. Knowledge was the word of God. That was also information. Prophecy was to declare the message. And teaching, of course, was instruction, making a point, doing that kind of thing. So he says, listen, if I come to you in a tongue, what does it profit you? Nothing. Now, if I come and I speak to you, either a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that's what's going to teach you. That's what's going to help you. He says that can be understood. Now, he's going to show the contrast, because tongues can't be understood. There's not instructions there. And he's going to use three examples. He's going to talk about a musical instrument. He's going to talk about a bugle that you blow to get ready to go to battle. And he's going to talk about language. He's going to put it all together. So he starts this way. And look, he first starts with the whole idea of the musical instrument. He says, yet even lifeless things, verse 7, yet even lifeless things, whether it's a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Now, he's making this contrast. He said, when somebody speaks in tongues, you don't know what they're saying. He said, that'd be the same if a person took a musical instrument and they didn't make the distinctions in the tone, you wouldn't know the song. Now, I could get up there at that piano and go and just start doing, and it would just be noise, and y'all would go, what? That's no song. I'd go, it's a song to me. But it's not a song. You'd say, we don't know the song. But you get somebody else up there like Debbie Wells or something, that she could just start playing up a storm. We know that song, Amazing Grace, you know, God lifted, you know, love lifted me. We'd know the songs. He's saying that in the same way that when somebody gets up and they speak in a tongue, nobody knows what they're saying. He says, so if you had a musical instrument, if you don't make distinction where people can understand it, nobody knows what's played. Then he gives a second illustration, and it's the bugle to blow for battle. In the nation of Israel, or in the day and culture, when they went off to battle, they had somebody might blow this particular sound from the horn, and they'd go, oh, that's the battle cry, let's go. He says, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, it's just a noise, who will prepare himself for battle? He said, in the same way when somebody speaks in a tongue and nobody understands what they're saying, it's the same way if the guy blows the horn and it's not the battle sound, and everybody goes, what was that? What are we supposed to do? Anybody know? Nobody knows. We don't know what that sound was. And then he's going to give the third one, and that is the language. People talk to each other, and look what he says. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. Now he says, if you talk and it's not clear language where a person could understand it, how will anybody know what's speaking? Why will they know what you're saying? If I just went NRK Har Lagos, you'd say, what did he just say? I said, in the beginning was the word. But you don't know that as a whole. You know, Shema Shema Israel, you know, Shema Shema Israel, hear, O hear, O Israel. But if I say Shema Shema, you may go, what is Shema Shema? It's hear, hear in Hebrew. So it's basically saying, unless you speak in a language that is clear, how will it be known what you said? You'll just be speaking into the air. And I remember, you know, when we went to Mexico years ago when I was with Campus Crusade, and a guy was talking, and he was speaking to his church, and it was all in Spanish, and we're all kind of over there, and the truth is, we don't know what he's saying. I mean, it sounded great, but we just don't know what he was saying. So it was as if he was speaking in the air. That's the point he makes. And then he goes on and says this, look, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and there are, and no kind is without meaning. That's why I want you to understand, even today when a person might say they have the gift of tongues, the question you could ask them is, what language is it? Do they know the language? Because many do not believe it's a language. They say, oh, no, it's not a language. It's some kind of, just, it's something that only God can understand. No, Paul says there are many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. They're all with a meaning. But then he says this, If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Now, when I hear the word barbarian, I think of Conan the Barbarian, right? Don't you all think that? But the word barbarian has an idea of foreigner. It means someone who is so different from you. And so he says, if I don't know what language you're saying, you're going to be a foreigner. You're going to be different to me, and I'm going to be different to you. We won't know what's going on. And so he gives his summary statement. Watch what he says. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and they are, the Corinthians wanted to use their gifts, and what they really wanted to do, and you can remember as you looked in chapter 12, what they really wanted to do was speak in tongues. They wanted these upfront gifts. He said, look, I know you are zealous of spiritual gifts. You really want to do it. Here's my plan. Here's what I want you to do. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, he's already said that the whole purpose for spiritual gifts back in chapter 12 is to edify the believers. That's the use of the gifts. Even in Ephesians, when Paul taught, and he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, do the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is that we equip each other. And what's happening in Corinth, when they were using the gift of tongues the way they were using it, nobody was understanding, nobody was being equipped and trained, they were not being edified. So he's getting on to them. Now, there are people, I've turned on the television, people take chapters 12, 13, and 14, pick out selected verses and try to say that what we all should do is be speaking in tongues. Paul's saying the opposite. He's saying the real emphasis ought to be on the proclaiming of the word and not tongues. He's going to end a little section. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues, or I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Even at the end of the chapter, he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues, because in this time, the gift of tongues was still active. He's not saying don't ever use it for these people, but he's saying that the bottom line, when you come together, that shouldn't be your emphasis. And so he says, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, then what you do is seek to abound for the edification of the church. That's the key. Seek to abound in edification. What does the Word of God do? Why proclaim the Word of God? Why? Because it edifies. There needs no interpreter, and instructs. We've already seen some of that. We're going to get more of it in a minute. But here's what he's saying. Listen, Corinthians, when you come together, through the letter, he's been getting on them pretty good. There are times he'll say an encouraging thing, and then there are times he'll get on them. In this little section, he's really getting on to them, and he's saying, you come together and you do this and you do this. Nobody understands what you're saying. The people aren't edified. He said, here's the bottom line. If you're going to be zealous for gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And in this passage, he says, the one who speaks in the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Now listen to this. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. The verse he says, so then, speak for the edification of the church. So you naturally understand he's saying, make prophecy the issue. And we would say that prophecy is the proclaiming of the Word of God. When this was written, prophecy was getting many times new revelation. Nowadays, we would say that the bottom line is teach the Bible, make that the emphasis. Now, just for this last little section, he's going to talk about some things about the gift of tongues and what happens when people speak in tongues and people don't know what's going on. He says, therefore, verse 13, Let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, if you're going to speak in a tongue, pray that you may interpret. And he's meaning that it has to be interpretation, whether it's the person who speaks in tongues, that he also has the gift of interpretation, so he can speak in a language and then say, now here's what I just said, or that when he speaks in a tongue, there's someone else who has the gift of interpretation. We're going to see later on when he gets to the regulation of the gifts, he's going to say, if somebody's speaking in a tongue and there's nobody to interpret, sit down and don't do it anymore, because it's not helping anybody. That's what he's going to say later in the chapter when we get to the regulation. So here's all he's saying is, let the one who speaks in a tongue, if you're going to speak in a tongue, pray that you may interpret. Pray that there's got to be, because it does no good to speak in a language that nobody understands. That's the key. Now, today, I'll be honest with you, there's so much confusion, and I'll just say it as nice as I can say, there's a lot of fraud. There's a lot of people who say they have the gift of tongues. There are people who say they have interpretation. They have all of these things. You can turn on the television and you can see this. And most of it, I think, is false. and wrong and incorrect. I had a seminary professor who was a Hebrew teacher, taught the Hebrew language, and he had been challenged by one of the people in a charismatic church in the Dallas area. The person told him that the gift of tongues was for today, and they had interpretation, and that he should come and all this. And so one night he actually went to their service, and people would stand up and say things. So he stood up and quoted Genesis 1:1-5 in Hebrew. He just got up and started speaking Hebrew. And then he sat down, and a man stood up and said, "I have the gift of interpretation," and he began to say that this man over here had said that we're all supposed to do this, 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 and this. And the Hebrew professor stood up and said, "No, I didn't. You don't have the gift of interpretation. I just quoted Genesis 1:1-5 in Hebrew. You don't have the gift of interpretation. I didn't speak in tongues. I spoke in a language. You just didn't know the language." And so today, I think there's a lot of things on the television and different ministries that are false and that are wrong. When Paul wrote this, the gift of tongues was going on. It was a gift. The Corinthians were misusing the gift. He says this, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that there may be interpretation." There needs to be interpretation. Now, prophecy doesn't need an interpreter. Tongues does. Now, watch what he goes on to say. It's pretty hard. He says this, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Now, he's going to use a contrast between the spirit and the mind. And I think what he's trying to say is the spirit is his inner self, which is sort of like his emotion, and his mind is what he understands. And he says, if I'm praying in a tongue, and he's basically saying, if I'm praying out loud in a tongue, my spirit's praying, but my mind's unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. That's what he said. I talked to a person one time who said that they have tongues as a prayer language. And I said, "Do you understand anything that you say?" And they said, "No, I don't." We're going to see that Paul's saying, that's not the key. Don't do it. Why would you do something you can't even understand? Your mind is unfruitful. So he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So and he's not saying, this is what I'm supposed to do. He says, if I do that, my spirit, my inner being is praying, but my mind doesn't even understand it. And then he goes on and says, what's the outcome? He says, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray with the spirit, and I'm going to pray with the mind. He says, I'm not only going to have my emotion, but I'm going to know what I pray. And then he throws in with it, in the same way, I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my mind. He says, I'm going to have this emotion part, this inner part, but I'm going to know what I'm singing. So all he's saying is that when people say, oh, I'm just in a language, but nobody knows it. I don't know it. Nobody knows it. He's saying that's not what you're supposed to do. He says, if you're going to pray, pray where you know what you're saying. And when you sing, know what you're singing. And then he says, verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, if you're in the spirit, which is the tongue, basically saying if you don't know what you're saying, nobody knows it. He says, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, somebody who doesn't have an interpretation or saying, how can they say amen at your giving of thanks since he doesn't know what you're saying? Now, this is pretty hard because he's saying if you were to get up in the church and you pray or speak in some tongue, and you're trying to bless God, you don't know what you're saying, nobody else knows what you're saying, how will anybody know to get up and go, amen? Because amen means it's truth. Amen means I agree with it. You know, we always think amen means the end of the prayer, but it means it's from the Hebrew word amen, which means belief or truth. It comes back into the Hebrew, it's been transliterated to amen in Greek, which means truth or truly, truly, or believe, or it's truth, truth. And then we just take the word, and literally when you get to the end of your prayer and you say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen, you're saying truth, belief, truth. That's what you're saying. And so he says, how can anybody stand up and go, that's the truth, baby, if they don't know what you just said? How can you know? And that's what he's saying there. He said, for you're giving a thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the purpose and the use of spiritual gifts? The edification of the body, the edification of the believers. He's saying if you're using the gifts in the wrong way, and that's what the Corinthians were doing, he's saying nobody's edified. And he wants the people to be edified. And that's why when he talks about it, as we've seen in Ephesians and all these other places, the whole purpose of gifts is equipping believers to do the work of the ministry, to build up, to edify the body of Christ. And so he says, you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. If you didn't hear something, if you don't know what somebody said, if you don't understand what somebody said, you can't say, that's good, that's good stuff. All you can say is, what did he say? What did he say? I missed it. What did they say? And then they look at you and say, we don't know. We don't understand it. Then he ends by saying this. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, why would he say that? Because he didn't want them to think at this time that he's saying tongues is wrong. He's saying, look, I know how to do the thing. I know how to exercise the gift of tongues. Paul had the gift of tongues. Paul had the gift of prophecy. Paul had the gift of mercy. Paul had the gift of apostleship. Paul had the gift of, he had a number of gifts. He had the gift of healing. He had a whole bunch of spiritual gifts. He was an apostle. He says, look, I'm glad. I thank God. I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, here's my key, Paul says. However, here's the key. In the church, when we gather together, I desire to speak five words with my what? With my mind. Five words I can understand. Five words that I know. Speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others. That's the key. Rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, saying, I'd rather speak five words everybody can understand than 10,000 words that nobody understands. Because tongues can't be understood without some kind of interpreter. The Word of God instructs. That's what it always does. The goal, I think prophecy instructs tongues, does not. Do I have the one that says, the goal is instruction. The goal is instruction. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the goal of our instruction is love. The whole thing of our instruction ends up in love, and that's the bottom line. Tongues can't be understand. The Word of God does and instructs. Now, think about when we come together. It's a twofold thing. You've heard me say this many, many times. We come together to worship our Savior, and worship is our responding. As we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we study the Word of God, as we make application, all that, we come together to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. We come together tonight to do that. We worship Him through singing the songs. We worship Him through the study of the Word. We pray. We don't give tonight. You can give if you want to. Just bring it to me. I'll take it. But you don't have to worship in that way tonight. We don't take up an offering. But when we gather together, it's an act of worship. But there's a second aspect of coming together. It's equipping and instructing one another. We equip and train the believers. And if we speak in languages, this is what Paul was saying, if you speak in a language nobody can understand, who gets instructed? Nobody. And that's his plan. Paul said, in 1 Timothy, listen to this. He said, give attention to the public reading of the word, the teaching of the word, and the exhortation of the word. That's 1 Timothy chapter, I think it's chapter 4, verse 13, I think is what it is. I'd have to look it up. I didn't write it down, but it's a great verse. So why in the world would he say, put the emphasis on the word of God? Because prophecy edifies, tongues do not. Prophecy can be understood without an interpreter. Tongues must have an interpreter. Prophecy instructs, tongues do not. And he says, I'd just rather you speak five words. I'd rather speak five words that people can understand than 10,000 that people can't. Now, I want you to see the next verse. We're going to start it with this verse next time. But in a nice way, what he basically says is, you need to grow up. Now, I hate to say this, but the Corinthians were very immature, and they were using sign gifts, and they were immature believers, and he was basically saying, you need to grow up and put the emphasis on the Bible. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Now, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. It's a nice way of saying, how about thinking mature? How about growing up? How about thinking the right way? This is not the first time that he said this to them. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, earlier in the letter, he said, when I came to you, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal, as babies. He said, you still are babies. That's what he calls them in chapter 3. You're still babies. So I hate to say it, but he's getting on to these believers because they're acting very immature. And I've told you this before, that out of all the letters that you can read in the New Testament, the letters that Paul wrote, those letters, the Corinthian church was the most immature of all of them. churches, all the churches had problems. Every church has problems. And when he wrote the letters, there are times he's commending the churches and deals with a few things. But the Corinthian letter is mostly dealing with their problems. And, you know, I was talking with some people right before the service, and we hear this all the time. I hear people say that if you actually started speaking in tongues, you move to a higher level of maturity. That's the mature Christians. In fact, there are books out that I can remember when all this really started hitting, and it was in the 70s, and I was growing as a Christian. There were a lot of Christians who felt like if you didn't speak in tongues or do some of these sign things, that maybe you weren't as far down the road as these other believers were, and because that's the way they make you feel. But you have to remember this: spiritual gifts don't mature anybody. Spiritual gifts for service, the Holy Spirit, and being controlled by the Holy Spirit is where maturity comes from. So by you, whatever spiritual gifts you have, that doesn't make you mature. The Corinthians had every spiritual gift and were the most immature church that Paul wrote to. So he says, in your thinking, be mature. In evil, when you talk about being evil, be like babies. I mean, you don't want to need to have to, you want to be innocent dealing with the old evil stuff. But as far as you're thinking, be mature. Well, next time we're going to put in verses basically 20 through 25. We're going to see some things where he talks about what happens if you have unbelievers coming to your church and people are speaking a language that nobody understands. What will the unbeliever think? He's going to talk about it. What do you think the unbeliever would think if an unbeliever came into our church tonight and said, I want to find out what's going on, and there were all of us talking in different languages that nobody could understand? What would that person think?
I told Jerry earlier, I took my mother at the request of my brother-in-law to a church in Perkins. They were opening it. And these people started doing that, and my mother was not a believer. And she said, Patsy, let's go. These people are crazy.
That's exactly what Paul says. He says, when you do that, the unbeliever will think you are crazy. That's what he says. And that sometimes happens. And so the emphasis when people gather together, especially if there may be unbelievers coming, the emphasis should always be on the what? The Word of God. Because what does it do? It's alive, it's powerful, it convicts, it goes right to the heart of the issue. In fact, we're going to see next week as exactly what he says. He says, it convicts the unbeliever. It's pretty powerful. Well, let me give you the applications, and then we'll open up for any questions or anything. The first application, which goes all the way back through the whole little section, is pursue love. Because that's what he told them way back in chapter 12, chapter 13, the start of chapter 14. Pursue love, because that's the issue. Love is the key in ministry. Love is the key when we exercise our gifts. In chapter 13, he basically said, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what gift you have, and it doesn't matter how you do it. And the greatest of these is love, because there's faith, hope, and love. And there'll come a time that you won't need the faith, you won't need the hope, but they'll always have the love. And so he says, pursue love. And so in our relationship with others, even those who don't believe the way we believe, if tonight what we've taught, there are people in this community that do not believe this. They'd say, oh no, you're wrong. We got tongues for today, and we've got all this, and we do all this stuff. Even though it's contrary to what the Scripture says, we still love them. We should love them. And the goal is to help them understand. Second application is keep the emphasis on the Word of God. That's the key. In this passage, he says, have prophecy rather than tongues. And, of course, prophecy is proclaiming in this day and in that day and time, it was proclaiming the Word. And we would say, put the emphasis on the Word of God. Why? Because it does three things. Number one, it edifies. I think it edifies. It always builds up. That's what the Word of God does. When you and I study the Word of God, it edifies us. Number two, it exhorts us. It encourages us to obey, to trust God, to grow. And the third thing it does, it comforts us. It comforts us. In the trials and problems of life, we always go to the Word of God. So why is it that the Scripture, that in this passage, prophecy or the Scripture or the Word, why is it better than tongues? And I think, do we have another slide? Okay, it's better than tongues because it edifies, it can be understood, and it instructs. That's what Paul is saying. Make sure that we keep that emphasis. That's why at Countryside, the emphasis from the pulpit, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the emphasis in every Sunday school class, whether it's mine or any other class, the emphasis in our 412 groups, in our youth events, in our college, in our activities, the emphasis has to be the Scripture. That's what affects lives. That's what helps the unbeliever. That's what helps the believer. It's alive and powerful. It exhorts and edifies and comforts. And remember the goal? What is the goal? To equip the believers to do the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So may we know it, apply it, and pass it on. May we keep the emphasis on the Word of God. It's God's perfect, holy, unchanging and eternal word. Let's pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. And Lord, just help us as believers. We know that we understand this, and this is not an issue for us, but we know that there are people in this town that would disagree, and that we want to be ready to be able to go to the Word of God just to, in a nice, loving way, help people understand truth. And so, Lord, thank you that when we think about the Bible, our first goal is to pursue love. That's the key in our relationships with both believers and unbelievers. Love is the key. Lord, we know that the emphasis is the Word of God, because it edifies, it exhorts, it comforts, it builds up, and all of those things. And the Word of God can be understood, and it instructs people. And Lord, we know our ultimate goal is to equip the believers to do the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Help us to do this, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.